Well, as it turns out, he is risen. What a glorious day. Thanks to everyone that's participated today and this week. We're so grateful for all the energy. David and Ann really took the point on a lot of the Golgotha things from Friday night service, Good Friday service, and Bob and Gene and Paul all helped with food, as well as Johnny Lane did all those wonderful burritos. I got this thing messed up. Sam's been a huge blessing getting the lighting and things set up, so appreciate everybody's investment. And so we tried to just kind of create a little space this week. A number of you were able to take advantage of that and engage with that. I hope it was a blessing to you if you responded that way. It was to me. I enjoyed just kind of slowing some things down and making some space. So we want to do a walk through a message this morning to maybe not focus quite so much on the salvation, but some of the benefits. And we'll read through the Matthew 28 version of the women finding Jesus at not finding Jesus at the tomb, the empty tomb. And then we'll just kind of work through this, just a few verses, a few promises, and the implications of what God has done, and the big why. Why did he do it all? It seems like just a fanciful story unless you understand what God was up to from the very beginning. There's no good reason for the way this is rolled out unless he had an agenda. So let's read this together. Is it up there? Okay. Now, after, you don't have to read it out loud, but follow along. You're welcome to if you'd like to. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. That's the other Mary. Everybody knows her. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met him and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. This would be the most insane story if it wasn't true. He would never make this up. This is crazy. Nobody ever rises from the dead. And you would not have fear and joy, or with fear and honor and great joy, if you didn't believe it. And as Jesus had a number of meetings with his disciples over 40 days in a variety of places, he kept demonstrating all the reasons this has to either be true. There's no justification that it almost was true. From eating some food, because ghosts don't eat food, to the guards being placed, to having them touch him, hanging around over days, this amazing picture. So why did he do all that? Why did he come at all? What is the heart of God towards creation? He's the creator, we are the creation. The biggest challenge is not that we see God as he's too fanciful, we don't see him big enough. We don't see him as involved and smart and powerful as he is. We think we have kind of a superhuman view of him, like he's just a max person rather than something completely other that can say words and things come into physical existence. Crazy. And the scriptures seem to imply that if he stopped applying power to that word, we would all just be disappear. There's nothing holding you together. You get right down to the core of your atoms. There's nothing there except the word of his power and all that he manages. And so when we think, what did God look at the world and see that he said, "I have to do something"? What ails the world? What ails the world? Okay, there's spiritual needs. Sin, brokenness, death, evil forces, There's evil in the world. I heard a little thing on the sports talk radio. Thought it was interesting to think about. You know, everybody wants you to leave a Google review, right? I mean, how many stars is it? I just thought it'd be an interesting question to ask each other. How many stars would you give yourself? As a human being, how many stars do you get? And I'd be willing to bet most of us land right about 3.5. A little better than average. But certainly we wouldn't go to 4 or 5. I mean, we need to talk if you would go to 5. There's stuff wrong with us. There is sin. There is brokenness. There's the death problem that goes on. Okay? So if the gospel, what we've accomplished, or we've kind of remembered and reflected on and meditated from last week to this, watching Golgotha, is this last triumphant thing that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, and this was his purpose. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So that's this problem. That part of Jesus' ministry solved this part of the problem, the sin, the brokenness, the death, and all the evil forces that hold us sway. And then in Luke 2, this picture, this foreshadowing when he came, this is when he came to earth, that's where we're looking at these two verses, and the angel said to him, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you in this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." If you don't think you need saving, this is not a very interesting story. Doesn't mean it's not true. Doesn't mean you don't need saving. It just means it's not going to have much power. You're not going to run from the tomb with fear and great joy if you don't know you need saving. If you really think you are 4 or 5 stars, well, then you don't need the one who redeems us. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. He came to create a pleasure for himself by removing all that sin and brokenness and death, and remove the impact of evil forces on our behavior and our choices and how we treat each other. And so that solution is this, and there is salvation no one else. There is no other solution. The kindest thing Jesus said was, unless you come through me, there's no other salvation except through me. Because people can have no confusion. There's no one else coming. There's no option B. Only me. So if you're 3.5 stars or less and the border is 4 or 5, you need help. There is only one name, and that is Jesus. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And so a huge part, a necessary part, of what Jesus' death, resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection is a picture of is his purchase of a people. That by his obedience, by his sacrifice, we are made right with God. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the big, I want this. That has to happen so that he can have fellowship, so we can be born again into a spiritual human being again. That's necessary, but it's not the end. The gospel is not the moment you believe. The gospel is the impact that is brought into your life by believing. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is critically important for justification. If you don't believe that, you are still covered in your sin. But when we think about our personal life, because we're going to look at today just maybe just one thing that we can apply energy to in this week, this month, this year. Is there one thing that we could give, let the rule and reign of Christ start to make progress in our life? So in this life, we also have personal issues. It's not the big macro worldwide sin, death, the devil. This is stuff I have. We become isolated as people. We can feel powerless. We experience loss. We believe lies. We have mental and emotional health challenges that shape us, as well as physical challenges. But there's things going on in us that God, in the gospel, has something to say about. And if you were to describe what's wrong with the world, what would you say? what would you say? Is it political? Is it, what is it? And if you look at the spiritual, sin, death, evil, and you look at our own stuff that we experience, that seems to be a pretty good summary. So in the gospel, Jesus clearly says, I solved the sin problem. But I'd love for us to just look this morning at a continued promise of what he was going to be, Isaiah 9. Or to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Everybody understands the concept of justice. Why is it so hard to get to? Because of sin, evil, death, and because of our isolation and our fears and all the things that we deal with. But this is part of the promise. This is God is going to establish a way of living, a kingdom that deals with our stuff, that makes this a pleasant place to live eventually. And it can be now. Those identities that Nathan had us walk through, if we refreshed ourselves in those and keep putting down the sin and the flesh and the devil, and keep living into those identities, our sense and our experience of and our ability to live as people of justice would have a very different impact. Isaiah 61 is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord, this is another promise, forward-looking. And we know this because in Luke 4, Jesus quoted this passage and said, "That it's talking about me. That prophecy is me. It's not random. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See where this is going to start dealing with our stuff, our isolation, our loss, the things that we bring to the table, our personal issues. The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. The idea of covering yourself in ashes when you're grieving. To grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit. So there's this offer, this ministry of Jesus, to exchange those broken, hurt places for something that is good and brings joy. So what are so we've got our stuff, the personal stuff, but what motivates us? What motivates our actions? And I've been intrigued recently reading a number of articles, and you have to be so discerning to not just read an article and go, oh, this is the truth. I think in five places I saw this phrase a certain phrase was used 365 times in the Bible. And I was inclined to go, oh, that's probably true. Well, it's not true. And so just to be careful as you do this. But there are some understandings when you read. There's different clinicians. There's a different way of unpacking what motivates us human beings. But a number of things have showed up enough times that I think there's a pretty good summary of at least some significant motivations. They're not the only ones, and you might order them differently. But there are some different motivations. So one of the top ones that always shows up is fear. And that corresponds to this idea that when that was the phrase that, you know, do not be afraid in the Bible. It was supposed to have been hundreds of times. Well, it's not. But it is a significant part of how we make decisions. Now, you may not even notice it as fear, but it's a big one. There's anger at ourselves or other people that keep us motivated, that keep us driven. Sorrow, sadness, discouragement. And joy. Those are all significant things that come to us. And what's interesting about motivations is we aren't always conscious of what we're experiencing and what we might choose because of what we're feeling or experiencing. Okay? But here's what I do know, and this would be any clinician would agree with this. There is an epidemic of anxiety, which is simply fear of things in the future. It's fear. We used to call it worry. Now it's being anxious seems more clinical or diagnosable. It's worry. It's like I look at the future. I'm uncertain. An emotion rises up into me. I don't like this. I don't like this. I'm unsettled. I'm out of control. Whatever it is, that's the fear family. Anger, lots of stuff goes on in there. Anger at somebody, vengeance, it motivates us to do things. Sorrow, it either gives us a motivation or robs us of motivation. I will do nothing because I'm sad. But then joy. Well, here's the great team of those emotions. Disgust didn't make the list, so I don't know where she came from. But then as we get older, we add a few more characters to the story. But today I would just love, could we believe together that God has an answer for this guy? That we don't have to be as anxious and fretting and fearful because he did say, do not be afraid, a lot. Fear not. Okay, here's common forms of fear. Loss of death, loss of money, loss of a loved one. There is societal fears associated with things that are going on. This is maybe what you sense, a combination of fear and anger in the political dialogue or discourse, the environment, political things, corruption, cyber attacks is now a big fear. Various phobias. Now these are phobias would be more irrational. Now you may go, no, it's not, but if you have them, but they would tend to be more less rational. Like the fear of death. That's sort of legitimate. I mean, I don't want to die. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to lose whatever resources I have. Okay? But fear of spiders might be just a little bit irrational. Snakes, mice, dogs, heights, flying, injections, dentists, germs, thunder and lightning, clowns, social interactions. Okay? So those are all the things that we can go, I don't like that. I don't like that. And there's lots more. There's dozens and dozens of phobias, maybe hundreds. I don't know. But those aren't necessarily rational, but they can still put us in a state of fear. We're reacting to the world around us, not with peace and confidence, but with other. Failure, the unknown, public speaking, and missing out, not mission out. The fear, the FOMO. Okay, so that's where we are. Now, what is the world's answer to this? These motivations, fear, anger, sorrow. If you ever read anything by Brené Brown, she has some really good stuff on joy and shame, that we won't let ourselves feel joy because it's like this weird view, the karmic view of if I experience joy, then something bad has to happen. That's what humans do. They self-sabotage. When they could experience joy, they say, no, I don't want to do that because then I'm inviting something bad. I don't have that malady. Maybe you struggle with that kind of way of thinking. I just think it's all bad most of the time. That's my thing. So I have to work really hard to cultivate joy. That's not a natural state for me. But what's the answer? What is the world's answer for anger and fear and sorrow, shame, discouragements, etc.? Well, what do? We try to take control. Yell louder. Be in power. Control things. Write a law. I believe 80% of the laws written in the last 40 years have been fear-based. So many, I mean, your kids got to be in car seats till they're 27. Everybody's got to wear a helmet everywhere. Do you know on air nailers and air staplers? It's a law that they have to have a safety trigger that you have to push down on the little tip of it before it will fire. And we go, there, now everybody's safe. Well, if you look closely at my ear, sometimes those safety mechanisms are broken. And I shot myself in the ear yesterday. And Nathan had to pull it out. I couldn't grab it. But there's a law. I should be safe. I should never have a fear using a staple gun. I've shot tens of thousands of nails and staples out of an air gun. And that safety mechanism, the law didn't help when something broke. We live in a broken, fallen world. So what are we going to do? Let's legislate it. Let's control everybody. Let's make sure that there's no reason to ever be afraid, and yet we're the most fearful, anxious, angry, depressed people who've ever lived on this planet. Somehow the hope of the gospel isn't getting to that, and believers are just as bad as anyone else, self-medicating at about the same rates. Is there something in the gospel? When Jesus first came, here's the call, the angel speaking, and the angel said to them, "Fear not," right out of the gate. What is their instinct going to be? Well, angels might be a little scary and freaky. I don't think that's a phobia, to be afraid of angels showing up and speaking to you. That might be a legitimate thing. But this is how Jesus began his earthly ministry. Was it warning? Hey, don't be afraid. This is a good thing. This is good news, a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is a good thing. Don't be afraid. And then Matthew 28. As we read it just a little bit earlier, the angel's sitting there on the tomb, and the women have come to the tomb. And he says, "Do not be afraid. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. God is in control. There's something being accomplished here. You can rest. You can chill. You have to let it go. Because you are powerless. You are powerless. You cannot create a law. You cannot have enough money. You cannot create enough gospel sourdough. You cannot create enough to make yourself in control or to control your own destiny. Those things are real. Some of those fears are legitimate. There are evil people in the world. They want to take your money. They want to hurt you. They want to steal your stuff. They want to cause damage. And there's an evil one that wants to do that to you all the time. If you are not afraid, or never experience or see things to be fearful of, you're not paying attention. We live in a dangerous, dangerous world. Now, so do we walk around wringing our hands, or bubble wrap everybody, or we would never have to have a car accident if we really get fearful enough. We just limit all cars to go no more than 5 miles an hour. If you really care about people dying on the roads, well, let's all drive 5 miles an hour. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So what's the secret? So this is my point this morning. I hope you're celebrating your salvation, your righteous life. You've never put your faith in Christ, that you would experience the need. You would see that you are 3.5 stars and the standard is 5. As human beings, you're wonderful people. But compared to what God requires, perfection, we need Jesus' perfection to be given to us. We need all of his reviews accredited to us. And that's what he does in the gospel. But there's also this understanding that he wants to value add a way of being, an identity, an experience of life, and it flows from that bottom motivation, in part, joy, I think maybe even more thanksgiving, maybe proximity, connection. Those are the elements that allow that the Isaiah 61 promise to be realized as we draw near to his person. Because the answer to our fear, just pick that one today, just that guy, the answer is not what car seat, what vitamins, what car has the greatest safety rating, or building codes, or all the things we do to try to make ourselves safe and limit our fear. It's not what, but a who. Here's the deal. If you want to access freedom from fear, you're going to have to choose wisely what you entrust yourself to. Your own control, your own ability to power up and dominate things, to gather money so no one can ever get to you, which can all go away. But if you're going to entrust yourself to that, you will be a victim of fear because it's not strong enough. It's not good enough. You cannot legislate enough to create safety. You'll never pass enough laws. So that drawing close. Listening to a series of tapes the other day, and I don't remember who's quoted this. Some of you may know. In the beginning, God, it's the first words of Scripture, and the way the person talking said this. Just stop there. That's the answer to everything. That's the answer to everything. That is why you can be safe. That's why you don't have to be afraid. That's why you can let go of your anger and your need to bring justice is because God. That's why you can entrust yourself to scary situations, God. If you don't see him as big enough or strong enough or involved enough or caring enough or desiring enough to have you free from love or free from fear and anger and shame and sorrow, you'll never experience it. This is the truth. 1 Peter, this is out of the Message. That's what Christ did definitively. He suffered because of others' sins. The first part, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all. He was put to death and then made alive to bring us to God. To bring us to God. Not just to pay for our sins. He had to pay for our sins, for sure. Please do not hear me minimize that. But the point of it all was so that he could be present and active. And whatever is in our life, it is what he allows for our good and for the kingdom so that we can be free from fear. I think there's about 30 times in the New Testament alone where it says, don't be afraid, don't be anxious. God has a plan. God has a plan. The more you entrust yourself to laws or political systems or your own strength or whatever new gadget thing out there. I'm not saying you don't make wise decisions. That's totally good. But is it fear-driven or is it wisdom-driven? We are all going to die unless the Lord comes back. We're all going to face that moment. We really need his forgiveness. But I would love for us just to pick one thing. Maybe it's not fear. Maybe it's unpacking your anger and unforgiveness. You say, in this thing, I want the rule and reign of Christ not to be present in communion and in my salvation, but in my emotional experience. What motivates me that we would walk with God? That's the goal. That's what Christ did definitively. He suffered because of other sins. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all, was put to death, and then made alive to bring you to God. Pray with me. Lord, we are grateful this morning for your involvement, for your engagement with us, for your activity, for our salvation. We bless you for all the things that you do day by day to redeem people, individuals, but also to walk with us, to change our experience of life. And we want to walk in that joy. We want to walk in that joy. Lord, we want to trade our anger and our fear and our shame, and to rest in the thanksgiving and the connection with you that brings us joy. In Jesus' name, amen.